Amen. Amen. I don't know how to follow that up. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50 this evening. Tell people that your pastor is one of the most talented men I know. I know he's also hardworking, but he's got some gifts and abilities. I think if that chair could play music, he would learn how to play it. Genesis chapter number 50, and we're going to look in the last few verses of this book. Kind of an unusual place to take up and preach about Joseph, but that's the man I want us to look at this evening. Genesis chapter number 50, and I want you to look with me, and we'll begin reading in a kind of a strange place, but verse number 20 there. The Bible says, Joseph speaking to his brothers who are fearful of him, "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land that which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I want to give you four convicting truths from the end of Joseph's life this evening. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the songs that have been sung to stir our hearts and, God, to get us thinking on godly things and thinking of the goodness of God and how you're there at every hour, Lord. And now as we look at Joseph's life, I pray these stories that were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God, that you would help us this evening, Lord, in these trying and strange times in which we live. God, help your people this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's one thing to start out in life good. It's another thing to continue well, but man, it's a whole different thing to finish well. The longer I'm in ministry, the more people that I see fall to the wayside, and it hurts. Friends of mine that are no longer in the ministry, I see pictures of friends of mine that were once preachers that are anything but preachers today. And you know people that used to sit in these pews, that used to sing the same songs that you did and pray down at these altars with you and are no longer with us. Well, praise God, when we look at Joseph's life, we see a man that started right, that continued during the hard times, and he finished well. He finished well. You know, there's been times where I've been called upon to do funerals for people. And man, I ask around, I go to the funeral home early, maybe to try to meet some family members and talk to them and try to find some things out about this person, maybe a lady or gentleman. What are some good things that came out of this man's life? What are some good things that came out of this lady's life? And sometimes you just can't find hardly anything in their lives to bring up at that most precious time. Man, when we look at Joseph's life, there's just a wealth of things that you can pull out and praise God about and just be challenged and convicted by this man's life. And I want us to see some of these this evening, four convicting truths from the end of Joseph's life. The first one is this. Look in verse number 20 again. It says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." The first thing I want you to see this evening is see the goodness of God to the believer. See the goodness of God to the believer. No one can argue that Joseph didn't suffer, right? If anyone was going to have a party or have a pouting party, it was going to be Joseph. If anyone could look around and get bitter at his parents and get angry with people and all these different things, it was Joseph that could do this. This man was mistreated. We see in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, we actually see what his brothers said about that day that they sold him as a slave. Listen to this. It says, "And they said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish, the agony, the suffering,'" his own brothers, "his flesh and blood, selling him as a..." This is not a story. This is a man's life. "They sold him as a slave." His own brothers sold him as a slave. "And they saw the anguish of his soul when he besought." He was urgently begging them. No doubt he was crying, begging us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress come upon us. Joseph suffered. He was stolen away. He was sold as a slave. He was enslaved. He was slandered. He was accused of attempted rape. He was imprisoned, and he was forgotten. He suffered. There's no arguing that Joseph suffered. When we think about Joseph's life, we think about a lot of the suffering that he went through and how admirable it is, the way in which he dealt with that suffering. But don't forget, when you look at Joseph's life, to look and see how good God was to Joseph despite his suffering. I want you to look again at verse number 23. It says, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Let me point out to you this evening some of the goodness of God to Joseph. Joseph was raised to the highest power in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And really, Joseph was calling the shots. He got to spend the last 17 years of his life reunited with his father and with his family. He was given a family and children and got to see even his great-grandchildren's children. They were brought up upon Joseph's knees. You know what that means? He was able to love on them. He was able to educate them. He was able to influence them to serve God and tell them about the promises of God. Don't you want your children and grandchildren to serve God? To continue to serve and worship the same God that you do? He lived 110 years. Which was apparently the perfect lifespan according to Egyptian culture. The Bible mentions this twice. It's the goodness of God to the believer. Now, friend, you have two options. You can look around and see what all's been wrong in your life. You can look back and see all the bad that's been happening to you, and you can get bitter. Or you can look around and you can see what God is doing in your life and what God wants to do in your life despite the bad things that have taken place in your life. There's no reason I should be standing before you this evening. I'm not preacher pedigree. My dad spent a year and a half in the state penitentiary when I was in high school. My sister died of a drug overdose at the age of 36. I'm not supposed to be standing here this evening, but praise God, God is good to us. Amen. Truth for us to remember, yes, all of us will suffer, right? All those that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Peter tells us that we are blessed. That means we're happy if we suffer, but if we suffer for righteousness' sake. It's a pleasure, it is a privilege to suffer for the King of Kings. We're called to carry our cross that will bring pain and suffering at times. And we've had a lot of convenience here in America for a long time, but it looks like the temperature is getting turned up on us a little bit, and we're probably going to find out who's for real and who's for not. But even in the midst of all the suffering we may endure, I assure you, if you'll look around, even if it gets worse for us on this earth, and it probably will, even if it gets worse, I assure you, if you'll just open your eyes, you'll be able to see God's hand of goodness in your life. God used all the evil for good to build Joseph and to bless the whole world. God saved the world through the evil that took place in Joseph's life. What is God doing through the evil that might be taking place in your life or has happened to you in the past? How God is going to use that to bless someone else. The story is told of a man that had a dream one night. And in that dream, he remembered all of his past suffering. He sobbed as he saw and relived the suffering. He was then offered a cloth or a towel to rub or erase all those bad memories if he wanted to. All the troubles and the pain and the suffering of his past. He started wiping them away one by one. But as he did, he noticed that much of the good and the godliness and the character that was built into his future began to also vanish away. And all of a sudden, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 began to rush into his mind where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Joseph realized that much of the good and the godliness in his life and the character that had been put into his life had been built upon the pain and suffering that he had had to endure as a man of God. Will you count your blessings today? Will you count your blessings today? How is God building you through your troubles? Look around. Don't just see the bad, but see God's hand of blessing, of goodness in your life. When we look at Joseph's life, I don't want you to remember just the suffering, but I want you to remember the goodness of God to him. Secondly, we see the faithful witness of the believer. Look there in verse number 24. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Jacob, or Joseph, lived 93 years in Egypt and spent the last 80 years in power under Pharaoh. So from the age of 30 to the age of 110, he was in power. He believed the promise given to his great-grandfather Abraham in Genesis 15, 13. And he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." He didn't get to experience that promise himself. There was still no land, no nation, no blessing the whole earth through that one seed. But Joseph continued to hold on to and proclaim the promise that God had given him to the very end. He believed God would visit his children in grace and love and mercy to deliver them to the land he had promised to them. And he was responsible and faithful to proclaim that truth that God had given him to the very end of his death in Egypt. Friend, I want you to understand this, that we know the full story of redemption now. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living in you tonight? We have far greater understanding now. We have the complete, inerrant Word of God with us this evening. Jesus, the gospel, and the knowledge of the coming judgment of God on ungodly men in this world. And God has called us to be proclaimers of his gospel, not just the details of the gospel, but the demands of the gospel that call men to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, how faithful are you as a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How faithful are you of the promises of God? When's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? When's the last time you led someone else to Jesus Christ? You know, church becomes a whole lot more exciting when you have a lost person sitting beside you. Church becomes a whole lot more exciting when you're seeing somebody that you've been praying for, somebody that you witnessed to getting their life right with God, or getting saved, or getting baptized, or getting called to preach, or serving God. Church just becomes a whole lot more exciting when that takes place. And God expects each one of us to be a witness for him till the very end. We're to help make the light of Calvary Baptist Church of Dundalk shine as brightly as we possibly can. How are you helping it to shine brighter? Thirdly, we see the traveling spirit of the believer. Look there in verse number 25. It says, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph knew he did not belong in Egypt. Can I ask you a question? How many of you know that you do not belong in this world? My Bible tells me in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it has this beautiful phrase that says, "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." We're going to live with Jesus Christ, our King. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Joseph knew that Egypt was not his final destination. He said, "God will surely visit you. Don't even leave my bones in Egypt." I recently took a long trip to get here, longer than I would have liked and longer than I would recommend. I bought the cheap tickets, so we flew to two different destinations in South Africa before we left there. Then we went to Qatar, and then from Qatar, which is in the Middle East, they flew us up over the North Pole where Santa Claus lives, back down to Atlanta, Georgia. Nowhere in that flight did I feel at home. As a matter of fact, about 5 hours before I got to Atlanta, I was really contemplating throwing that door open and just seeing if I could make it to the ground myself. It was that long of a flight. I did not feel at home until I got here and saw Chick-fil-A and Cracker Barrel and all those kind of things. Friend, this world is not my home. And you know what this virus has made me realize more than anything? This world is not my home. You know, sometimes we feel more at home. I praise God that your pastor left the South where he was raised and all those different things. His wife grew up and was willing to go to South Africa, but then came back to the States and pastored in the South for a little while. Then he got out of the South again, came up north, and I believe he's right in the middle of a mission field again. This world is not our home. You know, sometimes we get our stakes down so deep that we can't move, and we're not willing for God to move us anywhere or to call us anywhere, because this is where I've always known. This is home to me. But friend, until we get to heaven, until we see Jesus face to face, we are not home. This world is not our home. Most live for today, store up for old age, but make no plans for eternity or their final destination. The book of Hebrews, listen to this, mentions this spirit of Joseph above everything else that Joseph did. Can you imagine that? All the things that Joseph did. But this is the thing that Hebrews points out. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph knew he did not belong in Egypt. Christians are not of this world. Though Joseph had power, though he had family, though he had the riches of Egypt, though he spoke the language of Egypt, I know the language of Port Elizabeth, South Africa, the Xhosa language, but I'm not from Port Elizabeth. I'm not from South Africa. I'm not from America even. This world is not my home. My home is beyond the blue. Hebrews 11:10 says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I believe the end of Genesis reminds us to have faith in the resurrection. It reminds us to hope and to plan and to live and to die for the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 puts it this way. He says, seeing then that all these things that we can see shall be dissolved. You ever seen an Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water? That's what God's going to do to this earth. He's going to dissolve it. He's going to burn it up. He's going to purge it because it's under the curse of sin. What manners of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What about your life? What about your life says that I'm not from this place? What about your life says I am laying up treasures in heaven? You know, sometimes we wonder about our kids, why they end up going to the devil. But your whole life you might have been showing them how to worship the devil. Showing them how to live for this world, which is, the Bible says that the devil's the god of this world. You wonder why your kids go that way. Maybe you need to sell out a little bit more, get a little bit more fired up, and get a little more sold out to Jesus, the god of the world to come. Fourthly, and I'm done, see the inevitable end to every man. I'm trying to hurry. I don't know what time I'm supposed to get done, so I'm trying to hurry. It says in verse number 26, he says, so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph died. Joseph was a good man. Joseph, if I was to rank my own personal ranking, I'd obviously put Jesus Christ first. I might put the Apostle Paul second. I don't know. He said he was the chief of sinners. But Joseph, man, he's in the top five. But you know what the Bible says about Joseph? He died. You see the inevitable end of every man. Of every man. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. In the book of Genesis, kind of a sad book. In the very first chapter, you have God creating everything. And he says it's good. And he gets to the creation of man. He says it's very good. God puts him in a perfect garden, paradise. Breathes life into the nostrils of man. Makes him a living soul, creates him in his own image. But then we turn to the last book of Genesis and we find man dying in Egypt and being put in a coffin. The inevitable end of every man. It's been noted that the stats on death are staggering. 10 out of 10 die. There was no avoiding the curse of death that came into the world through man's sin. New Testament puts it this way, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Even the best of us, even the healthiest of us will die. And we don't know when. For some reason, and I think it's just because we're human and we love our kids, but we're not that shocked when older people pass away. But when younger people pass away, it's a shock to us. But we don't know when our appointed time is. My brother-in-law was, I believe, 33 years of age when he passed away. Got the call on a Sunday morning. Terrible. But we don't know when this life is going to end. But we know this, that this life is going to end. This life is going to end. The story is told of a rich man who lived in Jerusalem. And this is just a story. He had a servant. The servant was sent to the market to get some things for his master. And while he was there, he bumped into death. And as you can imagine, this scared the man so badly, he ran back home and told his master what had happened and asked to borrow his master's fastest horses to get out of town to Bethlehem as quickly as he possibly could. His master agreed. Meanwhile, the master went down to the market to see death for himself. He went down and sure enough, he ran into death. He asked death straight out, "Why did you scare my servant so badly earlier today?" And death said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare him. I was just shocked to see him in Jerusalem. I have an appointment with him tomorrow in Bethlehem." Friends, you can't get away from death. It's appointed for every one of us to die one day. And for the Christian, that's not something for us to be scared of. But it's something for us to live in light of, because we realize that the only time that we can invest in eternity is now. The only time that we can send Jesus a thank you note of gratitude and love and show him an expressive love is now while we're living on this earth. You can't run from death. Just about the time it seems like, I don't know about you, but just about the time I think many men start to get the hang of life, this thing called life, it starts to begin the time to leave this earth. Psalms 39 verse 4 says this, "Lord, make me to know mine end." I think it would be good for many of us in this room to pray that prayer. Not that you want to think morbid thoughts, but that you'd be sobered up. God, help me to know mine end. And the measure of my days, not my decades, not my years, but my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. He goes on, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." You know what that's saying? On the day that you're the most physically fit, I was telling your pastor, he looks the same as I saw him 14, 15 years ago. I cannot say the same about myself. I've got gray in my beard now. I've got gray in my hair. He don't even have gray hair. But on your best day, when you feel the best, when you got the, maybe you got your physical exam, maybe you got your body fat down, your diet's just right, and you feel good, the Bible says that you're vanity. And that word vanity there means transitioning. What is that transition? It's a transition from life unto death. You're dying, even on your best day. And so wouldn't it be better than to live with a false idea and kind of deceive yourself and live it up like people that have no hope beyond the grave? And live like every other man that has no hope and has no king and has no way of sending it on ahead. Rather to realize that my life is going to end soon upon this earth. Let me spend it in the wisest, most God-glorifying way that I possibly can. There are people all over this planet that do not have the power of God unto salvation. You know what that is? That's the gospel. They don't have it. And man, God wants to call people out of this church. Praise God for so many young people. God wants to use your life to preach His gospel. There's people all over this world that need a gospel preacher, someone to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your life is short and their life is short. You're going to go to heaven. They're going to burn for hell, burn it for eternity in hell. Would you give your life for that? You'll never go wrong giving your life for God. I tell parents all the time, don't protect your kids from God. I had a parent
parents sit in my living room one time, and their son was very smart. He's very, very good at sports, and they were concerned about his future. And my mom was the same about my future. I had a full ride scholarship to Virginia Military Institute to play football. And my mom was furious. My coaches were furious. They thought I was crazy to go to Bible college instead of do that. And I understood it because she wanted me to have a good life. But for Christian parents, don't protect your children from God. The scariest place to be, the scariest place to be for you or for your children is to be half in with God. To think somehow, some way that you're going to trick God into thinking you just give him a little bit. A little bit of your time, a little bit of your efforts, a little bit of your work, a little bit of your life, and think that God's going to bless that. If you want God to take care of your kids, if you want God to use your kids, if you want God to bless your kids' life, then encourage them to give their whole life as a living sacrifice to the one that bought them with his own blood. We can't waste time. We can't put off till tomorrow what could be and should be done today. If God's calling you to preach, answer him today. Make it known. You know what helped me as a young preacher? I would never be preaching today. But God stirred up a desire that was foreign to me in my heart to preach his word. And I probably would have gotten out of it had I not told one of the preachers with the biggest mouth. And I had to make it known to my church. And you know what that did? That made me accountable and to go forward with what I said God had done in my heart. If that's you, make that known to somebody. Don't put that off. If you're not saved, don't put that off. Don't procrastinate. Someone said they were going to put off procrastinating, but they never got around to it. Don't do that. We don't have much time left. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Don't hold back, and don't hold your church back, and don't hold your pastor back. Be the person that's saying, let's go forward. Don't pull the reins back. Don't slow people down. Don't be the wet blanket on this place. Help the light to shine brighter. Don't be putting a lampshade over the place. Ask your pastor, ask your church, how can we make this thing shine brighter? How can we reach more people while there's still time? Joseph inevitably died, and I believe we see a contrast in the way the people of God die and the way a lost person dies here. He died. But I look at his life and I look at the way his father died and it just seems so peaceful. They said their parting words. They said what they wanted to be done. It just says, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take them with you. Surely God's going to visit you. He was confident. It just seems peaceful the way he died. I remember a lady in South Africa, a lady in one of our churches. It was actually a young man that's a preacher today. He announced at camp. That week, he said he has no idea how God would bring him through this. But he said he found out weeks earlier that his sister is actually his mother. He had grown up with her for 18 years, 19 years, thinking she was his sister. His grandma had told him that she was his sister. And shortly after this, she was diagnosed with heart failure. She was in her early 30s. One of our young preachers in the church, Lizette's husband, went and spent an hour with this lady. She's a Jehovah's Witness, witnessing to her. About a week later, condition got worse. She's in the hospital. She's laying in the bed. Amin asked me to go down with him. We go down to visit her. She's in soaking wet. She's bones, basically. Her bed is wet. If nobody comes and visits you, you're not going to get attention. She begs people to come see people in there, ask you to please come see them so that the nurses will give them some attention and care. Go there, and she's begging us, please, just get me some dry clothes. So we go and get some dry clothes. I bring them back to her, and I said, look, I said, I'm glad to get you this, but I said, I wouldn't be a preacher worth anything if I didn't ask you about your soul. And she said, Pastor, she said, the reason I have peace today is because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The message that Stefan, that preacher, had brought to her, she had gotten saved. Shortly after that, she died. Peacefully. But then the Bible says in Luke 16 that many will lift their eyes up in torment. All over this world, an inevitable thing is taking place. Men are dying. Kids are dying. Youth are dying. Old people are dying. And the terrible part many don't have a preacher. Would you give your life to preach the Word of God somewhere? Will you do all that you can, if you're going to stay here, to help this church? Train up preachers, train up laborers, and pray for laborers, and help laborers to get out of this place, and help others to go to places where you can't reach. But maybe, 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 would you just be sensitive to God? Would you trust God? Would you realize that we serve a good God? If He's touching your heart tonight, convicting your heart, would you make that known? God wants me to be a preacher. God wants me to be a missionary. And surrender your life to Him. Thank God for Joseph's life. Will you see God's goodness today? Will you be a faithful witness for the Lord? Will you live that life that declares to this world that it is not your final destination? And will you make the most of every moment, realizing that death could happen at any time? Let's pray.